I worked with people who'd been majorly abused for a number of years, and they would have questions that there were no intellectual answers for, but just in being able to let God meet them in the place of their even sense that God had betrayed them, then God could heal a heart. Sometimes there were no reasons that came, but then they could go on, and God had to heal a spirit. And some of our greatest barriers to living in joy is where our very spirit has got wounded. But that's another topic. Okay. So we're no longer, again, moving on, but do you know we're doing so well? I've skipped over a bit. We've got to verse 3 by missing verse 2, so we're doing very well. Am I not advancing? So I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. And it's resting in God's sufficiency. He alone is my source. Or relying on the arm of flesh and being strong by hardening up, keeping myself safe, living by the power of me. Jeremiah 15:5 talks about the cursed is the man who relies on frail man, and his life is like a shrub in the desert. And then blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He's like, you know, he lives in life. And I realized God was actually speaking to me a few years ago about Jeremiah 17:5, about being cursed. Not that he was cursing me, but I was cursed generationally because I'd come from, my father was Alexander Stewart Gibson, pioneering self-made farmer, you know, pioneer. And we were independent and we were proud of how hard we worked and mum had, yes, anyway, we stood in the strength of us. And so I had been such a good try hard for God. And God was showing me I was cursed. We worked 7 days a week. We never stopped. And we'd, farmers would pass our place to go into town. And Dad, who was a lovely man, but he would look at them and he was proud that he was farmer. And he didn't bother going to town, you know. Independence, self-reliance, and my whole life was cursed. And my whole thing about time now is still God dealing with my heart about I have to have enough time. There will never be enough time because it's all up to us. You know, self-reliance of the flesh. Okay. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient to you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'll all the more boast, said Paul, of my weakness, that the glory of the power of God might tabernacle, might dwell, might overcome me. Wow. That comes out of the being weak. Many of us are trying so hard to live for God and carrying all the weight, relying on the flesh to overcome my flesh. Bow down. I will, I'll do it better. I'll have a longer quiet time tomorrow. I will. We're trying to live tomorrow in today's grace. Will. I want to draw unto God, but it's by God's grace in his mercy. Not I will, and tightening, stopping, breathing, toughing it through, getting more tense. And then the more expectation I put on me, the more expectation I'm going to put on you, and I'm going to be a wee tyrant. Wanting to be a good Christian, so determined to do it right. Picking up pressure to be better. Yielding to expectations, all up to me. Living by the law, bound by the law, taking on the weight. Never do enough. Can't do enough. Can't be good enough. And there's that sense of being failing because we're carrying the weight. Chuck, my grace is sufficient for you. Absolutely. Chuck it. Come on. Let's chuck it. Absolutely. Christianity. Yep. Living by the old covenant. How many of us are kept from joy by conditional relationship? God must be mad with me today because I didn't have a long enough quiet time. God is looking at you and loving you and just wanting you to let him in right now. He's with you. He's with me. He's here. And he's looking at you and just loving you. He doesn't want to be with me the way he wants to be with you. Will you give him the pleasure of just you and he sitting there now, being together in the second, letting him carry the weight instead of I'm the agent and I carry the weight. What a burden. the old covenant of what I have to do. I didn't do enough. I haven't done enough. I haven't given enough away. I haven't sacrificed enough. It's all about judgment. It's all about condemnation. It's all about shame and failure. And often we get so disgusted with ourselves, which is about self-contempt, that I should be better. I. Isolation and alienation is the result of the old covenant. And it's also simple because of what Jesus has done. Freedom, chucking. God, you're here. Thank you for your mercy. The more I go on, the more I just appreciate the mercy of God. Thank you for your mercy this second. It's what it's all about. Not about what I'm achieving, what I've done. Mercy. And many of us with that striving to make ourselves right, and then we're desperate to, I failed again, hating myself for my failure. And it's bound by the pride of self-contempt. I am making a mess. I. God, my relationship with you is based on the cross of forgiveness, and nothing can separate you from me from your love. Thank you. How often we've got to pick ourselves up out of the mud of what the enemy is trying to say to us about how what failures and how mucked up we are. Thank you for your grace. And if we've lived in the law with the binding of the law, we need to be just learning to rest, take a breath, and focus on grace, on God's love, on his mercy, that nothing separates you from his love. And that's where the joy comes. It's spirit gives birth to spirit. How many of us are living our Christian lives by the flesh and then wondering why there is no joy? God wants to give joy by the spirit, but we need to rest so that the channel remains open for him to give us that joy and bring restoration as he so longs to do. Okay. So it's drawing into God for relationship and living by his supernatural life, not living by that old law. As for the godly, verse 3. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is my delight. God wants us to enjoy spirit-to-spirit relationship, loving one another, and being energized and blessed by each other. How lovely it was to come in and have your hugs and feel you welcome. Real, genuine connection. Beautiful. Okay. Another, verse 4, we're really advancing by now. Refusing to dally with the devil. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who choose another god. Their drink offering and their blood offering, I'm not going to have anything to do with. Closing the door to idolatry. And many of us are bound by family curses. We're suffering from where our ancestors have given away territory. And I was talking, one of those areas was that whole self-reliance, independence of my, which is idolatry. We were our own gods. And I'm still suffering the curse of some of that. In a sense, the curse has been broken, but my habits, the mindsets around that thing, those things that God is wanting to root out of me and teach me. You, God, are God alone. I don't want anything to do with those family curses. I'm grateful for my parents, but I'm thankful for the cross. Freedom at last from generational strongholds. Yes, I don't have to live in idolatry. And God, you're dealing with those heart attitudes. I'll do it. I'll get through. I'll tough it through. I'm a survivor, you know. And my gift, I'm called to be a pioneer, I believe, in some of the areas of teaching around this stuff. And so then with the gifting and the pioneering, the gifting is the flip side as well. And then the potential of going into the flesh. We'll get through. We're not going to give in. He's working on me. So it's been, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen and assigned portion, my cup. You hold and maintain my life. God holds me together. God holds you together. God holds your destiny. God holds the very core of your spirit, your being. You are contained by God. God, we so often, when layers come off, we can feel pretty fragile in there. And remembering that we are contained and kept in the midst of stress, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of just the whole of our time, we are contained by God. He is our keeper. You maintain or you sustain me in my lot, my destiny. I don't have to keep holding to my destiny. I stand and I believe God for the destiny He's placed on my life, and I'm so grateful for it. But He maintains it. And I'm only, you know, I'm learning to let go. That balance of not being passive and just, oh, well, whatever happens. I don't have a part. Yes, I do. But I don't have to hold it. God, you'll maintain, you'll hold and maintain my lot. So instead of the stress, trusting God to unfold my destiny in His perfect time, finding rest or responsible for my own destiny and bearing my own load. Okay, verse 6, we're really getting there. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a godly heritage. The measuring line or the inheritance. In pleasant places are delightful from to be agreeable. You and I have an agreeable heritage, and it is to give away. God has imparted into you, oh, He's given you a destiny, and He's given you a heritage to give away. Every step you've taken in God has been a strengthening in your life, and it builds that richness that you have to share with other people. And down through the generations, those of you, you know, like me, first generation Christians, and the standing, and everything we stand for, then we can give away in the Spirit. Every area I've had to fight for, I so love to minister into, just to see God's life coming out of death. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I think we've said that. Okay. Okay, I believe this verse is really important for us. Living in God's love has stability and security. I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Okay. The word moved means to waver, to slip, to shake, or to fall. Because I have focused on the fact that God is my God. And continually, it's got that sense of endurance. Then I remain stable so that I don't go up and down and fall on my nose all the time, because I've set the Lord in my heart continually before me. Are you with me? Okay. The word set means I've leveled, I've equalized, I've adjusted, or I've counterbalanced. There's a balancing that needs to go on. And I don't know about you, but I can be impacted by things that I wish I wasn't. I can go, poor me, in a fleshly way. I can get all stewed up with too much to do and how I'm ever going to get it done and all that stuff. And I am responsible to set the Lord before me. God, my times are in your hands this day, and I set the Lord before me to keep focused on that. I equalize my emotions. No, Goldie, trust God. Believe God, we're going to get through. He's working this out. I need to make that commitment to deal, to keep myself stable, instead of blaming God when I've sunk and I've got in a stew and wondering why I'm not being kept by God. Does that make sense? Some of you might not even have a problem with that, and some of you will. It just depends on what our particular vulnerabilities are, etc. But many of us, we need to learn to stay stable, or we all get all stirred up like a muddy whirlpool. And just as a whirlpool needs time to settle, so do we. If we've got ourselves out of order, we need to get back to settle again, so God's Spirit can commune with us, instead of Spirit of God trying to get through, but no place to rest. You with me? Good. Okay. So instead of, do we live with jangled, tangled emotions, or are we learning to stand secure in God and bring balance inside? Okay, Goldie, well, how does that happen? I need to taking responsibility as God commands. Psalm 131, verse 2. Stilling and quietening my soul. But I have stilled and quietened my soul. like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child within me. I've quietened my soul meaning my emotions, my will, my mind. Sometimes I need to learn to still myself. The word still, oh no, go on. And so as I do that, I can commune, and I'm free to receive. I will go back. The word stilled and quiet, actually in the Hebrew, it means to make dumb. Stop it, Goldie. Stop it. Same verse for, you know, I waited, Psalm 62, verse 1, talking about I wait before the Lord and my soul waits. It's be dumb. Stop it. Settle down. So do I. So do I, Tris. Be still. So the word quiet and be still is that equalized one. And the word and be still and quiet, the word quiet, be dumb. Be dumb. And it's the same, it goes right through this, a scripture after scripture that tell us to be dumb. Stop it. I have to do it sometimes. I'll be, even silly things like, oh, wish I hadn't done that. Oh, what a silly thing to say. Stop it. Just stop it, Cody. Stop it. Because we wonder why we can't commune with God. If we've let ourselves go down that track or down that track, stop it. Equalize, set, stable in God. You with me?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Guarding my heart as God intended. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life. We equalize our, we're setting the Lord before me, we equalize by guarding the heart, not treating it like a rubber ball that we kick around and doesn't need time to rest, recover, etc. We don't guard our heart when we pick up too many expectations. I think we've covered that. Push yourself beyond your limits and try to suppress your flesh by the flesh. Abandon healthy self-care. How many of you can stop and will stop and say, I've had enough? I actually am not going to go to so-and-so because I'm tired and I need to rest. It would be damaging. Good on you, what wise people. What freedom, that's awesome. Many times we won't because we think we're going to miss out on something rather than checking in with God. Jesus did only that which he saw the Father doing. Am I meant to do that? Is that life for me to go to that? No. Or, yep, you go. Okay, there'll be a blessing. God knows. But we don't have to do it in guarding the heart. Attending the heart, if it got knocked with something, don't treat it like a rubber ball. Let yourself be with it. Let God be with it and let healing come. Instead of building up hurt, building up hardness because we got through by the power of the flesh and we were such good Christians we didn't give into the weakness. And then we overbalance and we forget to monitor our own needs. Who are you talking to, Goldie? Well, I'm better at this than I used to be. Getting overstretched and going overboard instead of that balancing. Have any of you ever felt out of sync? Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Yep. Yep. I believe we need to learn to live in sync. And that means noticing. It means attending. Notice what's happening in my spirit. Noticing what's happening in my heart. I can get out of sync by rushing. And not attending to natural things. I mean, even like trying to talk to you on the telephone forgetting myself in that process and instead of learning to take care, and then I'll notice I'm not quite here, I'm a bit away from myself. And I mean, even things like I came in the other morning from a run and I was actually a bit wet, and then the phone rang. And then somebody arrived at the door kind of at the same time. And I realized I just actually had to be very careful that while all that was going on, I wasn't getting cold, which was really important to take care. And I could have rushed into head, I could have, but I just needed to actually take care. And then I realized, yeah, I can do work. We can get through this. And then I got to Michelle before getting really cold. But in the past, I would have just didn't matter about me. I'm learning to take care and to notice. And I can, okay, I'm out of sync. I need to take, come back, just take, guard my heart, get me back again. Even that term of going ahead of myself, it is so, it's such a good term, really, in a sense of realizing how I do it. I've just gone ahead of myself. Okay, I need to stop. Sometimes even in the middle of a conversation, I realize I'm just going ahead of myself. Just stop, just take care, just notice. Okay, settle back. It's often I've picked up too much responsibility trying to help God. You know, and again, the gifting, the motivation of wanting to be a, wanting to do the best I can, but just trying a bit hard, letting go, going ahead of myself. Sometimes even, sometimes I can then just, on the inside now, it's okay, I've got me back again, I'm going a bit slower. Or sometimes I'll just say, I've gone ahead of myself, just give me 5 minutes, or I'll ring you back, I can't deal with this right now. And that has made the world of difference. Sounds like a little wee, unimportant thing, but for me, I'm not saying it's important for anyone else, but for me who didn't, you know, who was such a good girl and cared for everybody else and damaged herself, I've had to do a lot of learning in those areas. So, okay. I believe this is utterly, utterly key, as I keep saying, for most of the verses. Learning to rule my own spirit and taking godly control. Proverbs 25:28. He who doesn't have rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. The word rule means to control, to enclose, to hold back, to maintain, to assemble. It's talking about taking care of our own spirits, of the core Goldie part, of the core Jan part, of the core Helen part. Where is she? I saw her before. She's gone. The core Barbara part. Learning to take care of the core parts of who we are and to make them safe. You know, not to just let someone trample all over them. Or when we know, if you're like me, just going a bit fast or getting a bit, this conversation is actually not helpful. Needing to enclose my spirit, stop. Needing to hold back, no, don't blow your stack, settle back. Rule your spirit, maintain it. We maintain our spirits by taking care. What do we need right now to be able to stay open in life for God to fill us and to stay in communion with Him? If we don't do that, we get deprived, we get depleted, and then the whole of our being suffers. We need to guard and protect and preserve our own spirits. And just as God has commanded, do we do it? Or by not ruling our spirit and we yield to pressure, we allow a breakout in the wrong way. And often those breakouts happen in the area where we've got broken and we lose our cool. We go into it's all hopeless and we leak in unbelief. We leak in, I don't care, it doesn't matter, it's not important, nothing good will ever happen to me. And we're not ruling our spirit. And then we suffer the damage of allowing ourselves to go down that track. Are you with me? We need to, you know, some of the talk about equalizing ourselves. Stop it, Goldie, or rule our spirit. No, I'm not going there. That's not right. And even under pressure, people should do this. No, that's not right. I'm called to account for the life God has given me. And I need to live that life in the fear of Him. And so, no, that's not right for me. I'm learning. I'm better than I was. I don't promise to have it all sorted out. But when I fall on my nose, I get up again. And then it's God, show me where that weakness was. Show me what area, how I gave in to the fear of man in that area or whatever. Help me to learn to take control. And you can see the brokenness of the spirit. Often our greatest struggles come in those areas where our very core spirit has been broken. The Bible talks a lot about the broken spirit. By sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken, cracked, bruised, damaged. And that's where the biggest infections and the greatest struggles come in. But that's the area God wants to come and heal and restore and bring comfort, and he will. Okay. We talked about giving ourselves instructions, I think. My soul, wait upon the God, Lord. Soul, submit. Spirit, to rule. Mind, will, and emotions, you will obey. That's about keeping ourselves equalized. Speaking to mountains of unbelief, mountains of fear, mountains of anxiety, you will move. And I love to think, you know, we need to do the speaking out. Fear, doubt, unbelief, you will go. And the word move means to give place. I love every time I will say to some area I'm struggling with, move, it's given place more. God's spirit is in there. Okay. For many of us, our mind rules. Our mind rules our spirit. And we work everything out up here. It keeps us safe. Help us to, I'm not knocking, thank God he's given us brains. But again, our mind must be submitted to the Spirit of God, the mind of God. He says, you know, I could give you the mind of Christ, not the soul thinking it out here. And even when we're talking about walking with God in intimacy and having a heart transplant or whatever, we work out what's wrong with ourselves by our own intellectual understanding. Instead of God, you give us revelation. You show us. And not telling ourselves by the mind. Look, it's only a silly little thing. What are you getting upset about? The mind doesn't understand. But the spirit knows, oh, excuse me, where there was a body blow. Are you with me? So we don't just wallow in it. But we notice, oh, that hurt. Because, and often there's a fester in there. There's been that hurt because that's an area where the spirit got broken. So it's an area where God wants to come and bring healing and restoration. But we need to be willing to unfold and to let God come into those areas of brokenness rather than relying on thinking about it, analyzing, talking about it, having an analysis of somebody else, everybody else, and what's wrong with them, rather than letting God bring the healing. I often have to speak to my heart. Heart, you will receive the love of God. Heart, you will let go of your control. Heart, you'll let God's love in. Okay, believe it or not, we're up to verse number 9. Are we doing well? Nearly there. Okay. Health for the whole of the being. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My body shall rest and confidently dwell in safety. The heart is glad. The word in the Hebrew means to brighten up or to make gleesome. As we live with God and follow his order and balance ourselves in him and set him before us and all of these different things, then there is a healthy process that goes on. The heart starts to brighten up. Many of us have lived in depression with all of these emotions that we've been a prey to, and we've been trying to be better and da 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 da, and it's just been such a struggle. And we start to live in God and the heart starts to brighten up. Isn't that beautiful? The heart shall rejoice. I love it. A tonic for the heart by living with God. My glory rejoices. This word, korbod, it means the weight. It's translated in different ways and different, but the actual meaning of it, the very core weight, the God part of us rejoices. When we're living with God, spirit gives birth to spirit. There's a, oh, wow, that's God. I know when I'm resting in the spirit. I'm touched by the most amazing things. I was talking to Rhonda last night. In the middle of the conversation, I said, your hair just looks lovely. And we were having this most highly spiritual conversation. And I was enjoying her haircut. Now, I don't apologize for being this terribly worldly, fleshly person. I thought it was actually lovely that I carried on the conversation. But I was enjoying the shape and the cut and the color. And my spirit was being blessed by creativity and beauty. Now, that may sound peculiar, but the more that I'm in the spirit, the more I can look at your Tilly cardigan and say, wow. And when I'm shut down, nothing touches me. Anybody else identify that? I go through a bland, sorry, spinning. I go through a bland world. But when I'm in God, isn't everybody amazing? Doesn't somebody look beautiful? Just, isn't it? My body shall rest and confidently dwell in safety. The dwelling, the permanence. God wants us to live in health, a place of refuge. Our bodies, as we get older, I want to be living in supernatural strength and energy. I want to be running marathons when I'm 90. And when I'm running, you know, this last Rotorua marathon, I had a fall off a mountain bike beforehand, about 2 months before, and I didn't do a lot of training. And so I knew God wanted me to run it. But it was like, okay, God, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. And I'd be running along once I start to train. I would be running along, holding on to that. And the morning of the run, Claire was walking, she was walking the half, and I was, bless them, God, may they walk and not be weary, and, you know, just living in that supernatural energy and health. It's how he wants us to be, and it's our inheritance, and the joy, the, you know, just living in joy in the fullness of his promises. But we need to guard our hearts and our lives too, so that that can happen. We are destined for life, not for death. I think this is verse 9. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, the place of death. The word abandoned, God will not. It's the same word, though my mother and father abandon me, that you, Lord God, will take me up as your beloved child. God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't loosen his grip. He doesn't relinquish his care. He does not, as we stay under his authority, he does not permit things that are not right for us, and he does not want us to go down the path of death. He will challenge us, no, Goldie, that is not constructive for you, stop it. And sometimes I don't like it. No, it's been a long time. It's been hard. And I'm glad you're God. And I don't always like it, but I don't have to like it. I am so grateful that you haven't abandoned me to Sheol, but you've kept disciplining and loving me and keeping me on track. And I'm looking to see your fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. Okay. Denying death and choosing life, claiming inheritance, committed to stand. That's how God wants us to be living. Neither, again going on with verse 10, okay. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. That sink, God does not want us sinking. Anybody notice themselves here sinking? You suddenly feel like you're sinking at different times? That's the time to grab hold. God will not allow his Holy One to sink, to go to a place of corruption. He's there, drawn to his strength. And verse 11, you will show me the path of life, guided by God, led into life. You will show me the path of life, life, raw, fresh energy from to live or be revived. Doesn't matter how flat your life is, how spiritless you felt, God has got the power to revive, bring life again. God will show us the path of life. God will deal with death by exposing its roots, Lovingly, he shows us how we are bound.
Wow.
I've got, I just really want to know how you're doing. I've got a slightly heavy section, and then, should we fly through it? It is heavy, it's about bitterness and that blocks us. Do you want to go through it, or do you feel like you've had enough? Skip it or go to it? Okay. I'll be quick and light, as light as I can. But it's, I think it might be key for some of us. Okay. God deals with death. He said, I'll show you the path of life by exposing the roots of death. And God, whoopsie-daisy, sorry. And God traps us to show us where those areas are. Sometimes he blocks us as we're a nosy neighbour or something, and attitudes come to the surface, and then we start to see the issues that are there. Okay. Experience and expectation are entwined together. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Where, when you've had negative experiences, we can expect negative experiences until God has dealt with them and until that process of forgiveness is finished. So I've been saying to God for ages, deal with my expectations, deal with my expectations, because expectations are tied up with hope and or hopelessness, and there needs to be hope there, otherwise we will sabotage joy. We expect what was will always be until that's dealt with. And we repeat the same, we repeat the past by reliving it again and again. I see myself sabotage the now by expectations. And one of the main ones for me is expecting that there's going to be too much to do. That's one of the things working on me now, because there was too much to do for a while. And God was working in it and exposing old stuff. But there's a part of me that's scared it's going to happen again and there'll be no life for Goldie and it's all going to be tough and hard. And I catch myself. You're sabotaging again. You're doing some stupid, destructive, non-life-giving response which creates problems in itself simply because you're expecting the worst. I mean, I can do something quickly and sloppily because I don't believe there's going to be enough time, and then take 33 times as long to sort out my mess because the belief in there was there wasn't enough time to do it right in the first place. Are you with me? So stupid. And yet so still the hardness of heart, the bitterness of heart. So many of us are bound to bitterness or bound to unbelief in there. Bitterness is hooked in the hooks the past to the present. That's me with my expecting there's going to be too much to do. And then the future expects what will be again. Believes the past is happening again. Seeing authority people don't like me, so you don't talk to them. That's what you believe in your heart. And then they don't know how to what to make of you. So then, see, they don't relate to you. And then, see, they don't like me. Sounds silly, but it's so real for so many of us. Sabotage the future by anticipating more of the same. Sulky self-defense. And the bitter beliefs get in there. Life isn't fair. There is no justice. I'll get the blame. I'll be betrayed. So the end of hours come, I'll never trust anybody again. So we relate to people with a face, but there isn't the heart-to-heart connection, so there's no satisfaction. So my relationships never work out because the other people don't feel the same connection because we've got our heart walled up. And then we blame other people, and then we say, what's life is like? And God is saying, I want to deal with this bitterness. I want finished. I want to take you onto life, my darling people. Are you willing to lay down your shields and let me in? Because we only shield because of the measure. We shield to the measure of the pain within. Big shields, big hurt. Big fear, same thing again. God's saying, will you let me in? He's not saying, okay, just be bound. No barriers at all. God is a realist. God knows our fear. He meets us where we are, and from that place changes us. We talked about that prayer that said, I believe, help my unbelief. God meets us at that place and he works. And sometimes we are too broken or too scared to come out. God meets us in the cave and sits with us and heals us. And then we can let down a little bit of our defense and let God take a little bit of the bitterness. And then he does it again and again and again, piece by piece by piece by piece. But so if you sense, you know, so don't be unrealistic. God doesn't get us to flesh us through. He meets us where we are, and then by the Spirit change, little by little, we enter the kingdom. Okay. Anybody recognize this poor old person? Bitter beliefs. No one listens. No one cares. I've no friends. I'm always alone. And then the death decisions we were talking about. I've decided that's how my life is and always will be. So we sabotage the future. And that's the death that God wants to take out of us, to bring us into life. And these areas of death operate where there's wounding and it hasn't been healed, where there's hurt and it's gone in. And God's saying, enough, we've had it. Let me in, my darlings, and let me by my Spirit work you through it. I always have to be responsible for everybody. Anyone recognize this one? I always have too much to do. That's been. I don't matter. I never have a life. And I'm selfish if I take care of me. And that so often comes from enmeshed relationships, people who have made too many demands, a life that has lacked and been deprived. So that's just how it is. Don't worry, I won't expect any different. I'll just get to heaven. I'll get through. No life. God wants to take us into life. Done with it. Life of the past, it was no life. Exactly. This has been another one of mine, not in different areas of deprivation, lots of areas no deprivation, but as far as time and emotional needs, etc., I believe there'll never be enough. I lived with deprivation. I'm used to missing out. I reduced my expectations. I deny disappointment. I've learned I have no hope of change. I've learned to live without. And mine was about time, that there wouldn't be enough time for me. I mean, I would burn out for the ministry. That's what I was doing. That was good Christian. And God began to challenge me. No, it's not a good Christian, Goldie. It's just coming from bondage. Because you never learned to take care of you. It's time you took your life back. It's time you learned to stand and set some limits and let me bring life. And he does. And it's a journey. And I realized yesterday I could just see some of the accommodations that I had made to there never being enough time. I didn't want to cause trouble and I didn't want to be a demanding child. And I still learned to accommodate and I learned not to have any needs. And then I got areas of chaos where I didn't learn to take responsibility for simple tidiness because there never would be enough time. God is having to restore and bring peace and bring order and do it again. And I have to keep letting go it's taking time, but God is working and I'm so grateful. But there's been real deep repentance for me of the bitterness, of the attitudes of control, because all of this is a way of protecting myself from disappointment, of keeping my own heart, of living in bondage, not living in life. And God, which is Sefu. Oh, this is me. This is the one that we're working on now. Life is like an avalanche, prepared for the next landslide, waiting for the flood, expecting to be overcome. There always will be too much asked of me. And there's been deep repentance, and life is not like that now. But God won't let me go on until the next place, until he's really dealt with not only the roots and not only the bitterness that comes out of, but the bad patterns and the attitude to self. And just areas I haven't learnt as a 64-year-old woman to do properly. You probably learnt to do them at 5. But some of those areas for me are quite immature. But I'm learning and I'm growing. And I'm not who I want to be, but I thank God I'm not who I was. And the good old humility thing. I don't actually want to be with the immature bits, but I've got them. Fact of life. And pride covers. Humility lets God in. Being real, this is where I is. And I often say it like that because it's just being silly, but it's real. And this is the me that God's got. And this is the me that he meets, and I am so grateful. Okay, nearly there. Dragging around dreadful dread. Horrible things will happen. My life will be hard. Anybody recognize this one? People will be mean and too much pain to bear. So passive powerlessness. Protect yourself from disappointment. Something will always go wrong, so why bother trying? Just give up and accept your lot. Then we don't enter into joy. And bittered about myself. I'm a failure. I do everything all wrong. I'll never be any different, and I want to hide. So we block life. Allowing the cross to separate experience and expectations. Choosing to live in Christ's freedom now. Choosing to live in the promises of Jeremiah 31. Okay, do you know that person? No. Oh, okay. Thank you. Oh, no. Hello. Fullness, living in fullness in God. I will show you the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. The word fullness, satisfaction, joy, means to sate or to fill with satisfaction. That's how God wants you and I to be living. And he wants to get rid of the blocks. And he's so committed to us that he just will be with us to bring about the transformation. And so turning our face to God, in your presence is the fullness of joy. Presence, pornim, the face. That beautiful, I just love that communion, face to face as the part that turns. God is always looking at you. God is always loving you. God is always planning good things for your life. I will show you the path of life. In my presence is fullness of joy. And in, you know, fullness, yep, satiating, full to satisfaction. A joy, blithesome glee. Brighten up, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Delightful. God wants to fulfill our heart's desires, spirit, soul to body. He wants us to be rich human beings at every level of our being. What gift, what talent, what boundary is God knocking on in your life and saying to you, I want to lead you into more there. I want to grow you. I want to develop that talent. I want you to learn in that area. I want to expand you. God wants to take us on to fullness of life. Doesn't matter how old you are, there is more. There's more of who you are that God wants to show you. There's more of who he is that he wants to show you. There's more, 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 and more.
Yes.
Right? Good. So, pleasant, pleasures forevermore, agreeable, sweet, pleasant. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants us to be living in eternal satisfaction and fulfillment now. And yes, hard times will happen, and God is there. But that is no excuse for us to block joy and block living now. Okay, people, that is the challenge. And now, just a little ditty that I think is rather gorgeous, but it, as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, so I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and said, "How can you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never would let go." And I believe God's saying to us, "Will you let go, my children? Will you let me in again to work and bring your work, take you through, bring you out, bring you into freedom, bring you into life? There are purposes that I have for you individually. There are purposes for I have for you as a people. Will you let me work? Will you let me take you out of your comfort zone? Out of the areas that have been familiar, will you let me take you into the unknown? Will you dare to dream? Will you dare to open to joy, my people? Will you be vulnerable in me? Will you let me take you on? Will you let me take you out? Will you let me satisfy my heart's desire by allowing you to satisfy yours? Okay. Thank you, Trish. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Clive.